I almost chose the theme for Smokey and the Bandit for my song before the message this morning. Now that the shock is over, you're wondering, why would you do that? Well, there's a line in there that says, we have a long, long way to go and a very short time to get there. And that kind of reminds me of what my message is going to be like this morning. I'm going to have to be on point, and you're going to have to keep me on point because of the fact that we have a lot of stuff to cover today. And I'm excited about it. I really am. I think this is a message that so many Christians need to hear, because there are certain things in the church that we like to cover up. And I'm just going to be bold and say that. Sin is one of them. Oftentimes the church is guilty of covering up sinful acts within the family of God and within the church, and that's wrong. But one of the things that we don't encourage people to come out with and to cover up in their lives is when they struggle with issues that can, although not physically be seen, can be just as crippling and devastating, but we don't dare to say we struggle with it. Very seldom do you have anybody putting their hand up say, I struggle with depression. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with. And those types of things, we will report the big C, which is cancer. We'll report the little C, which is a cold. We'll report the middle C, which I understand is a note on the piano, but it's also cardiac attacks. We'll report those things, okay? And the fear that they strike in us. But many people do not understand that there are literally probably millions of people sitting in churches today who on a regular basis struggle with depression and anxiety and those types of things. Peter wrote to a church struggling with that. And I'm sure you remember why. 2 weeks ago we talked about this. We talked about the fact that the church in Peter's time, this is the mid-60s, okay, not the 60s that you can't remember, but this is the mid-60s back in the first century. And there was a lot going on in the church. One of the things that was happening an awful lot is that Christians were being persecuted, many of whom were being actually killed, hung on crosses to light the way into the city at Rome. And there was a lot going on. And Peter is writing about the time that happened, either just before or during it. And he's writing to them, and he's telling them that don't be anxious, okay? You can't be anxious in all of this, and there's a reason for it. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to read 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. And this is where Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter understood what it meant to be restored. If you remember right, Peter was the apostle who abruptly made the pronouncement at the Last Supper when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, one of you sitting at this table dipping his hand in the cup with me, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, never, Lord. I would never. And Jesus looked at him and he said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter just did just that. And then in the book of John, we read his restoration, where Jesus asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? And he commissioned him to tend my flock, to feed my sheep. Peter knew what it was to be restored, to fall and to be restored. But as we go through this morning, keep in mind that what this group that Peter's writing to, these Christians in what is modern-day Turkey, as he wrote to them, he was writing to a church that people could face death at any point in time. Any time there could come a knock on the door and request, you're coming with us, and they could be arrested for being heretics, for being Christians, and they could be put in jail and even killed. So as we go through this morning, keep that in mind, and it'll help your hangnails and your overdue bank account seem a little bit smaller. But listen to this. Peter tells us, first of all, that there are some personal responsibilities that we have in dealing with anxiety. Verse 6, he says this. He says, and we're going to change this a little bit. For you computer folks out there, know what I'm talking about. We're going to highlight therefore, and we're going to cut and paste it right back to the first of the sentence. Okay, because this goes better if you read it this way. And it does nothing to the actual teaching itself. Therefore, he says, because of what's come before, what he said before, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. One of the things I want to suggest to you this morning is this, that many times our anxieties come upon us because of a focus upon ourselves. Oh my, what am I going to do? One of my favorite phrases, what if? I've heard that a lot in my lifetime, people saying, what if? They're not worried about something that's happened, they're worried about something that could possibly, might maybe happen tomorrow. But anxiety often comes on us because our focus is so much on ourself. And when Peter says to them here, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, what's he suggesting? Well, it means to submit yourself in a lowly spirit to the power and the will of God. Put yourself in God's hand, under his mighty power. And then he says this. He says, cast all your anxiety on him. Peter was familiar with that word cast too, because it means to throw, as one would a fishing net. To bring in a harvest of fish, you have to let go of it. I was actually going to bring a ball this morning and cast it at Kurt. Okay, I was afraid he would cast it back and I wouldn't see it until it got right here, and that's not a good idea. But no, you can move you can make this motion all you want. Matter of fact, I was watching some baseball bloopers this week, and I watched a pitcher trying to cast a pitch to home plate, and it landed just about where that offering plate was. He hung on too long and he brought it around and drilled it right in the ground. Okay? You got to let go to cast. And that's what Peter wants us to see here. Cast your anxieties on him. I like what Adam Clark says about this. He says, speaking of God, he says, he meddles or concerns himself with the things that interest you. Did you know that? Did you know that God is concerned about the things that interest you? Have you ever thought of it that way? That's why he could say this. This is why Peter could say this, because he knows God is concerned about the things that interest you. And Clark ended up his paragraph this way. He says, he who knows that God cares for him needs have no anxious cares about himself. If we're convinced that God cares for us, then there's no need for us to be concerned about ourselves. Because if the hand of the Almighty God is the one that's watching over you, caring for you, Peter says, that's what he says, cast your cares, and the reason he gives, he says, throw them on God, because God's already concerned about you. Peter continues. Let me read this scripture from Philippians 4:7, where Paul, writing from a jail cell. So sometimes it's so important to know some of the background of these verses because it puts them in a whole new perspective. Paul wrote from a jail cell to the Philippian church where he had been in a jail cell. If you remember, Paul went to Philippi, was locked up for an overnight session, and then released. But while in that jail cell, he won the jailer to the Lord, and that was the beginning of the Philippian church. Now Paul, elsewhere in jail, is writing back to them, and he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. That word anxious right there is the same thing as the word anxiety or concern in 1 Peter, where he says, cast your anxieties, your cares upon him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that where the seat of much of our anxiety is? Our hearts, our minds become overwhelmed. Many times it's not so much what actually happens, it's what we think might happen or what we think will happen if something happens or how we're going to deal with something as it happens. And it all overwhelms our mind. Have you ever had one of those days when your mind was just so overwhelmed, racing thoughts running through your head, and you just couldn't sort it out? And what does Paul say? Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer. In prayer, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will come and will guard your hearts and your minds. He says this, he says, be self-controlled. Be wary, that word means, be cautious, guarded. And be alert, to be watchful, to stand guard is what that word means, okay? We can't become lackadaisical. We live in a world, the ruler of which wants to destroy us, and we can't become complacent. The minute we become comfortable, complacent, we let our guard down. The moment we let our guard down, the young ones will zip by us, seniors. Oh, no, that was a wrong reference. That wasn't even in my notes. Be watchful. Be on the guard. Lastly, he says, resist. Resist the enemy. And what does it mean to resist? It means to stand in opposition to. This word in the original language in the Greek is actually the word from which we get antihistamine. It means to stand against a histamine. That's what an antihistamine does. And that is the Greek word here. We've got to be an antihistamine to the enemy. And we've got to stand in opposition to him. Let me make this statement. By the way, this is in the notes on YouVersion today. A child of God kneeling before God stands against his enemy. A little play on words there. A child of God kneeling before God stands against his enemy. When we stand in opposition, the best position to take to do that is from a kneeling position. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter's saying. Now, I want you to note about all these terms that we've used here. Let me back up a second. He says to cast our anxieties on him. And then he says to be self-controlled and to be alert and to resist the enemy. These are all military terms. Okay? We have to battle anxiety. We have to battle it with all we have. And everything we have in Christ is Christ himself. And we can do battle with anxiety, with depression, with any mental health issues, if we take this offensive and not a defensive stand, and we're on alert, we're on the guard, and we're opposing the enemy, standing in opposition. I wanted you to see that this morning. And the second thing that Paul tells us to do is in verse 10. Let's read verse 10. Verse 10 says, 10 and 11, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And if you notice that there, Paul says, after you've struggled a little, you suffered a little. Verse 6 says that if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will lift us up in due time. It's in due time. And so the fact that we are struggling, God doesn't always take us right out of it. Sometimes there's something he wants to do in the midst of it. And let me just share with you spiritual realities. We talked about our personal responsibilities. And what are they? Humble ourselves, cast our cares, be alert, be watchful, resist the enemy, and stand in opposition to the enemy. And now we're going to talk about some spiritual realities that Peter talks about in verses 10 and 11. And the first one is this. It's God's grace. The first reality we have is God's grace. He says, "The grace, the God of all grace, and the God of all grace," he says, "the God of all grace." We read that same statement, 2 Corinthians 9:8. I would encourage you to turn in and read this with me. Actually, I'm reading out of the NIV, so write it down. Check it out later. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Paul says, and I love this. I love this, the way he begins this. Listen to this. "And God is able." Let's stop right there. I'll do a benediction. We'll go home. Some of you are just too excited about that. Okay. God is able. Do we sometimes forget that? Paul continues. He says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you." I like that in the original language. That word "abound" means to go over the top. We serve a God who's over the top. And for those of you who are on my team, you'll recognize that statement. That's a senior statement. If something was over the top, it was a big deal. That's over the top, man. God is over the top. The God, he is able to make all grace abound to you. This is no little eyedropper. This is no spoonful being shoveled out. This is not a cup. God's coming in with a backhoe. And it's abounding to you. So that in, hear this, all things, at all times, having all that you need. Woo! You hear all those alls? At all times, all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You'll be over the top. Our God's over the top to us so that we can be over the top for him. that we'll have all things at all times, all that we need, and will abound in, and a Greek word here, translated every, can be translated, want to guess? All good works. There's a lot of all in there, isn't there? And Paul says that's the grace that God is able to cause to abound to us, that we may abound for Him. That's the God of all grace. That's why I picked the songs we did this morning. In particular, you know, grace so often, we talk about God's grace. What do we think about? Well, we think about the cross. We think about getting saved. We think about shaking hands with Jesus saying, thank you for all you've done. I'll take it from here. But that's not what grace is all about. That third verse that I pointed out to Betty, and she mentioned the fact that I wanted to make sure that was in there. Listen to what it says. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. And how did we get there? 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. It's not all up to you. God's grace is available to you. And it's what's brought you safe thus far. It's what will take you home. And God is there graciously waiting, the God of all grace. While I'm right here, let's look at the next hymn we're going to sing, the closing hymn today. He giveth more grace. That first verse. He giveth more grace when? When burdens grow greater. Now, there's a little clue for you, folks. Don't pray for more grace. What the hymnist says. Oh, God, give me more of your grace. Okay. The burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength. When? When the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. And to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Oh God, multiply your peace to me. Okay. God gives us what's sufficient for us, for all of our needs. And that's what the hymn writers want us to see. That grace is not something that we just beg for more of. It comes as God gives it out to us and it abounds to us. Second thing he mentions here is God's glory. Peter says that the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. We can count on God's glory. We, in our suffering, in our struggles, in our issues, can bring glory to God. And God does not allow these things for any other reason than to bring glory to himself. Jesus said it when Lazarus died. He said, we're going to go raise him to bring glory to God. And at the tomb, he said, I don't do this because I need to see this, Father. He said, but these people need to see this. Glorify yourself. And Lazarus came forth. The disciples one day asked Jesus when they were traveling, they came across a man who was sick, had an illness, which I can't particularly remember right now, but it wasn't important. He was sick and had been sick for some time. And the disciples asked, Master, who sinned? This man? Or his parents, that he was born this way? Jesus said, neither. This wasn't done because of sin. This was done to bring glory to the Father. And he healed him on the spot. We are called to God's eternal glory in Christ. God's call and his glory are eternal. Keep this in mind this morning, folks. The God who has called you, he and his glory and your call are eternal. But the things that you're dealing with upon this earth, the issues that you're dealing with today, the issues that you may deal with tomorrow, the anxieties, the depressions, the concerns, they're temporal. Matter of fact, Jesus says it here, after you have suffered for a while, God will do this. The God of all grace will do this. And then in verse 6, and it says, in his due time, and in due time. The next thing I want you to notice this morning, I think this is the fourth, if I remember, yes. God's growth plan. God's got a growth plan, a growth process that we go through. Listen to what Peter says here. He will restore you, make you strong, make you firm, and make you steadfast. Now, these are all building. A few moments ago, we looked at military words. Okay, be on the alert, be on the guard, resist. Those were military words. But these words in the original language, these are building words. What's it mean to be made perfect, to be restored? Okay, the word restore there is sometimes translated perfect. Other places, it's translated equip. Matter of fact, this is the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages, verse 11, where it says when Jesus ascended, he left gifts to the body, gifts to the church, and they were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping. That word right there, equipping, means the perfecting or the restoring of the saints. And it means to put in complete joint as the timbers of a building. So if you're building a building today and you're putting in the timbers, you wouldn't use carpenter tacks. Any builders here that can confirm that, please? Somebody? I'm not a builder, so I'm just pulling this off the top of my head. You wouldn't use carpenter tacks to hold your timbers in place, would you? Oh, that's going to leave your building in a very shaky situation. You're going to make sure they're secure. And that's what this means, that when you're restored, you're not just tacked in there. You're putting in joint and completed as the timbers of a building are put in. And then Peter says he'll make you strong. It means to make you firm in every part, to adapt you strongly to each other. To each other. That's significant. Listen, stay with me a minute. So that you may be mutual supports, the whole building being one in the Lord. Okay? So if you have to make a choice and you're putting up a building, which piece do you leave? Where do you put the weak piece? In the rubbish pile. Because you don't put it in the building. Because the weak piece weakens the whole building. We're safe putting in a piece of rotten wood here because this won't matter. But that piece does matter. And Peter says here, I keep wanting to say Paul, forgive me. Peter says here that God will bind you together and building, make you a building in the Lord. Firm. He'll make you firm. Bind every part so there's no danger of warping, splitting, or failing. And then finally, he says he'll make you steadfast, causing all to rest evenly and firmly upon the best and surest foundation, that you may grow together to a holy temple in the Lord. I love that progression through there. And it's very true of us individually. God wants us to be put together well. He wants us individually to be restored, strengthened, steadfast, firm. But understand this morning. I don't know if you noticed it as I read all those meanings. When Peter talked about a building there, He wasn't just talking about individuals. He was talking about a building coming together made up of individual parts. And I want to say this to you this morning. Your ordeal that you're dealing with, whatever it be, anxiety, depression, just mental stress, it may not be all about you. God may be allowing you to go through what you're going through to show Himself a deliverer, as Paul, as we prayed in Paul's prayer this morning, to show Himself that He can deliver, He will deliver, and He will continue to deliver. And He wants that to be your story. You know, every one of us has a story. We call them His story, as a matter of fact. That's a play on words. It's history. Every one of us has a history. I talked to so many Christians now through the years. A good number of them have told me, I wish I'd come to Christ much earlier. I've got a friend who didn't come to Christ until he's well into his 50s. And I've been tutoring him, mentoring him. And he said to me just about 2 weeks ago, you know, the only thing about all this that makes me mad is I didn't come to Christ until I was in my 50s. Wasted all those years. And I looked right at him and I said, Mike, God never wastes anything. God will never waste anything. Then why did He allow me to go 50 years before I met Christ? Because there was something in that 50 years time span that He's going to use in your life to reach somebody else, and you'll be the perfect person to do it because you went through it. And today, He's reached His dad. Just a few months ago, His dad, Mike, 2 or 3 years ago, before he came to Christ, dealt with an anxiety issue that kept him on the floor on his hands and knees, crying like a baby. Sobbing like a baby. He couldn't go out into public. He couldn't go out with people. And he kneeled on the floor, curled up on the floor and cried. And God delivered him of that. Now he's saved. Just a few months ago, his father called him and said, Mike, I've got anxiety so bad I can't sleep at night at all. I know you've been there. We laughed at you when you were there. We couldn't understand you. But would you come talk to me? And after a few weeks of talking to Mike talking to his dad, Mike kept saying, I've got a friend I'd like to have you meet. Would you let him come to the house? No, not interested in that religion. And then one night he said, yeah, I'll listen to him. I went, I talked to him. No, we're not interested in receiving Christ right now. We went away that night, and Mike was like, oh, I thought this was it. Mike, relax. 2 weeks later, Mike called me. You thought he just got his brand new snowmobile. Mike's really into snowmobiling. Pastor Steve, my dad wants to know if you'll come this Thursday. I said, I'll come. We went that Thursday. I sat down, and I said, have you thought about what I talked to you about a few weeks ago? Yeah. Would you like to know Jesus? And both he and his mom, both the father and the mother, gave their life to Christ. And I've been working with the three of them since then, discipling them. See, folks, it might not be about you this morning. Your anxiety, your depression, your difficulty, your struggle, whatever it is. You know, oh, God, what are you doing to me? And what you don't understand is He's preparing you for somebody else. So that we can be linked together into a temple and a building that will stand. So if you can say nothing else about what's going on in your life, say this, God, use it. The last thing I want you to notice this morning as we read verse 10 is verse 11 rather, God's greatness. Peter's been giving us all this instruction about anxiety and, and, and he's commended us to God's grace, and he's told us this to his glory. And by the way, anything God does to his glory. It's for his glory. So if something's happening in your life, somehow God is going to bring glory out of that to himself. Okay? Oh, every time I make a statement like that, somebody will come to me, how does God get glory in this? And I got to confess to them, I'm not God. I don't know. I can't answer all those questions. But I can tell you what the Word says. But everything that happens in your life is for good and for God's glory. That's what the Word says. Peter says this in verse 11. To him, speaking of God, to him be the power forever and ever. And this is how Peter can say earlier to us, when you humble yourself, how do you do it? Under the hand of the Almighty God. Oh, we have a personal enemy out there. He wants to destroy us. He wants to damage us. He wants to do his best against us. And he can find me under the hand of the Almighty God, to whom is power forever and ever and ever. And it's more power than he will ever know. And because of that, I can assure you with confidence this morning, if we follow these directions that Peter's given us here, and if we look to God, his grace, his glory, his greatness, his plan for our growth, if we look to all of that, our issues will soon melt away. Suffering is a reality, especially anxiety. I'll confess to you this morning, I'll be the first to put my hand up. I quite often deal with anxiety issues. Anxiety is a reality in life. And we shouldn't minimalize it or marginalize it. You know, we do sometimes, many times as Christians, say, we'll come along with one of our Christian cliches. Don't worry, Tom, God's got this. And we go away feeling, I did Tom a favor, and I did Tom nothing. We minimalize it. This is nothing compared to God. Remember that, Kurt. And then we go away feeling like, well, I gave him some counsel. And Kurt's going, that doesn't help. Or we marginalize it. It doesn't even matter. In the long scale of things, don't worry about it, Bruce. This isn't going to matter. And you guys will never sit in the front again, will you? Only pick on the ones I can see. And I know. We shouldn't minimalize it. We shouldn't marginalize it. But the one thing that we can do is manage it. I believe those issues could be managed when we follow the instructions here. And we do it by recognizing the source of these things. We have a personal enemy seeking to destroy and to damage us. And we need to stand against that enemy. Be alert. Be on the watch. We need to resist. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hands of God. And we need to stand against that enemy in opposition on our knees. And then we do this by focusing on the greater realities. Anxiety, depression, suffering, those are realities in this present world. And they will be realities until Jesus comes to take us home to his perfect kingdom, where there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more dying, no more sickness, no pain, no suffering. But until then, we live in the midst of this, and they're realities. But the greater realities are that we serve the God of all grace, who causes grace to abound to us. We serve a God of glory, who has called us into his eternal glory. It's not just a little bit, baby. It's eternal glory. And we stand under His almighty greatness, His dominion, His power, His authority. And though we go through His growth plan, everything that's happening to us today is contributing to our growth as a person and as a church. Those suffering, the suffering, the anxieties, depressions are real. But I want to tell you something this morning, people. Our God is more real. Our God is more real. Now, did I just give you the cure for anxiety? You'll go from here this morning and you'll never, ever, 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 ever have to suffer with anxiety again. You'll never have an issue. You'll never have a day when you don't feel like getting out of bed. Okay? You say, Pastor, how do you know about these things? I have them. Yeah. I have a days when I wake up and I look at everything I have to do and I go back to bed to develop a to-do list. Because I'm just overwhelmed. We all deal with these things, people. So what I told you today cured you if you're dealing with that? No. But hopefully I've given you something that you can drive a nail into and hang on to. I've helped you tie a knot in the rope. If you're at the end of your rope, take what I've said today, tie a knot and hang on. Because God, there's a day coming when none of that will exist again. But until then, God's doing a work in each and every one of us to His glory. Amen.